Holy Spirit, would you be with us? Would you meet us in our homes right now? Would you be upon me, upon all of us? So as we continue in this amazing time that we're in of this pandemic, we can continue to hear your voice and lead us, Lord. Bless this time. Protect this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read Psalm chapter 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, Selah. There's a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I was discussing, you know, you see it three times in this passage, that word Selah. A minister and I were discussing that word this week. And, you know, it's there at verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. And many people understand it to mean that we're supposed to pause and reflect when we come to that word, to stop and consider. Truth is, we're not 100% sure what the word meant originally. It appears to be some sort of musical term in ancient Israel. Perhaps it was a pause, maybe to allow for some sort of musical interlude or something like that. We're just not sure. But the word only appears in our Bibles in the Old Testament. 71 times in the book of Psalms and 3 times in Habakkuk. But it also seems that it's placed at remarkable scriptures. There's times you read extraordinary things about God, about the glory and the wonder and majesty of God, those sort of things, or about the judgment of God. And then that word will be right there. So it seems it's placed intentionally at remarkable truths where, yes, it does seem you should stop and consider what was just said. You should pause and think about it for a moment. Maybe the singer, if there was someone singing this in the, you know, temple or whatever, or the reader. Interesting, if you have studied this in Psalm chapter 9, verse 6, this word also appears in that verse, but it appears with one other Hebrew word. It's the only time it appears that way. But the Hebrew word agonion, which is translated into English as meditation. So if you look at chapter 9, verse 6, there is at the very end of the verse, meditation, Selah. Those two words, just like that, meditation, Selah. And then obviously, meditation, it is communicating to the reader, stop. And it seems to be especially because of what was just said. The scripture speaks of the Lord bringing judgment on the wicked and how the wicked are ensnared in the works of their own hands. And so meditation, stop in a solemn way, in a prolonged way. Meditation, Selah, stop and think. Well, this psalm, as you see then with the three, it's divided into essentially three stanzas or three pauses, three places where it ends and says, stop, ponder for a moment, think and reflect. Now, as we look at this psalm this morning together, I would like to consider with you what I want to call the Great Pause 2020. The Great Pause 2020, what we're seeing and experiencing right now. To reflect with you on this psalm and use some of the truths, but also to reflect on the enormity of what is happening the more you think about it around our world. What God is allowing. How God is putting the world on pause. You could say there's a great pause. I would think for most people, essentially just about everybody would agree that in some way, in some form, our lives, there's been a pause. the world, there's a great pause. I do realize that some of us in this season, because we provide some essential service, our jobs are essential, we may not feel like life has paused too much. In fact, if you're working in the ICU or you're working at a nursing home or, you know, something like that, you're maybe more strained and stressed than ever. And we certainly want to pray for you that God would give you strength to continue what you do, because what you do is so critical at this time for all of us. And I know there are parents that, you know, 6 weeks ago, working from home, suddenly kids are home too, and now you're schooling kids and you're working your job, and maybe you're a single parent and life is stressful. So it's true, there are certainly plenty of people, the pause isn't so much of a pause, it's busy. But I would imagine, though, because the world is on pause, that we all would agree, there's something radical happening through this virus in a tremendous way that God is allowing, that has put planet Earth in this holding pattern on pause. What does it all mean? Why would God allow this? What purpose may God be accomplishing through a season like COVID-19? And as we've considered in past weeks and today, what are we to do? And though I might not be able to fully answer for you today why God is allowing this, obviously only God knows, and what are all the purposes of the Lord through it, only God ultimately knows. I do believe Psalm 46 gives us a word of encouragement for this hour, but also insight into how God uses such things to turn people's attention, even entire nations, towards God. When I was preparing this study, I had already come up with my outline. I already had come up with the title. I wanted to talk about the Great Pause 2020. I decided I'd go on Google. I just Googled Great Pause just to see what sort of stories, illustrations maybe, just to see. I was a little surprised to see the very first thing that came up was a post on Psychology Today, yesterday, a post yesterday with this title, Depression, Helplessness, and the Great Pause. I thought, interesting, the Great Pause, that's what I'm thinking in my mind. Well, as I scanned the article, this gal, Margaret Werenberg, sees this hour we're in too as a great pause, this COVID-19 pandemic and what it's causing in people's lives. And I'm going to read to you her introduction. One thing is for sure, we do not have much that is in our control these days. An invisible virus that could sicken us or even kill us lurks in unforeseen places. A community-wide stay-at-home order for most of us keeps us stuck inside. A financial crash that is without precedent in our lifetime, presuming most of us did not live through the Depression, and threatens our financial and economic stability. What a setup for depressed reactions. One big trigger for depression is the feeling of helplessness. And so the psychologist, because of what she sees as a great pause, wants to talk about hopelessness, helplessness, that feeling. And she explains that she's observed that people, when they're sensing that feeling of helplessness, when life seems beyond and out of their control, that often we can struggle with depression. So she states this. And what a time to feel out of control. There is very little about the great pause, a time in our lives where everything has come to a halt that we have control over. So Margaret Werenberg also gives then examples of how people naturally respond differently to these types of situations. She gives an example of a person because of his background, his present financial situation, but also just his fear, uncertainty. Where is COVID-19 going to take him financially? And that feeling that he can do nothing about it, that there's that anxiety and worry, and it leads for him to despair and depression, and maybe that is you. The Bible says if we continue to have anxiety, it is true. Solomon said a long time ago, an anxious heart, if it stays that way, will lead to depression. And I hope today you take encouragement of the Lord if that is you in the midst of what is going on. Well, she gives another example of another person who, because of their inability to get out of the great pause, They're just stuck. They can't control. They want to get out. They want life to get going again. And that's causing them to be angry. That's their response, anger. And maybe that is you today. You are angry that this is going on. You're angry about, you know, different things that it's causing you and your family, and it's just making you angry. Well, in her post, she gives four practical suggestions to overcome that feeling of helplessness in the great pause. First thing she says is this: decide at least one thing you can do each day that is productive, first. Second, accept that you're not in control, but you're also not at the mercy of your frustration. Third, see the beauty that exists in things around you. And then four, remember, this is not forever. And I think those are practical suggestions. Certainly, they can be helpful. But what I want to talk to you today from Psalm 46 is something I believe is a whole lot better. And I don't judge her. The Word of God has got such wisdom. And the truths here that are something that we need to really embrace. And in fact, at times, it's absolutely necessary for us as Christians to embrace what is here. And that is, except that COVID-19, that God is still in control. I may not have control, but God has control. Secondly, not just see the beauty around you in different things, but see the glory of God. That's what the psalmist is speaking of, the glory of God in all that he does. And then thirdly, remember that this is not forever. I agree with that. But because a child of God, I've got heaven waiting for me. I know this is not forever. And even if I give COVID-19 and if I was to pass from it, I've got the hope of heaven. So even better is what the Bible says to us. Well, let's look at this psalm and the three stanzas. This psalm, as you can see, is a psalm of trust. Something so important for you and I as Christians, that we trust in the Lord. And you can see how the psalmist is rejoicing in the deliverance that God gives. Deliverance in the midst of fearful battle, fearful situations, how God is there. It is interesting, those words at the beginning, in the heading, you have the chief musician, I mean, it's a psalm. The sons of Korah in the times of David and that around that time, you know, singers. But a psalm of a song of Almoth, which means, literally, I guess, means young women or virgins. And so we don't really know of any sort of singing choir of girls in the temple or whatever. It doesn't seem that there's any reference to that, but this may speak of some sort of singing choir or something. Or some wonder if it's just referring to a high-pitched, like a female's voice, very high-frequency-pitched stringed instrument. But in order to appreciate the glory, the beauty of what is here, the power of it, you have to understand this in two contexts. I believe it's helpful. And that is what appears to be a near-term historical event associated with why the psalmist is writing what he is. There's something near-term. There's a historical event in the days of Hezekiah. When you appreciate that event and then you read this, wow. But also it has a prophetic, a far-off view to it. It has both the near term in the days of Hezekiah when the psalmist is writing, or somewhere like that, and then off into the future, a time near the end of time and the great tribulation and the return of Christ and so forth. Well, the near term in the days of Hezekiah, often people place it there, and it seems it could very well be. I'll leave it with the experts, but in the days of Hezekiah, you may remember when the Assyrians came down and besieged, just as the prophet Isaiah declared before, the Assyrians came down and besieged the city of Jerusalem. They had destroyed the northern tribes and taken them off into captivity. They destroyed other nations. They were such a fearful enemy. Cities, when they were besieged by the Assyrians, many times they would commit suicide because the Assyrians, and I won't go into the details today, they were just so brutal. They would mutilate and just do horrible things to their captives. And so often, if you were besieged by them and they seemed unbeatable, they were just destroying everywhere, people would commit suicide. Well, in the days of Hezekiah, you might remember from your Bible, the story is repeated a few times in Kings, Chronicles, and Isaiah. But in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20, they've come around the city of Jerusalem. And the Assyrian general is sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah. He's demanding a ransom. He's demanding that all the Jewish people surrender in the city. At the same time, there's different points for it. But the prophet Isaiah is encouraging the king to trust in the Lord, that the Lord would deliver them from the hands of the Assyrians. Well, with that, and Hezekiah reaches out to him, gets the counsel and the letter. Many of you know it well. One night comes while the army is around the city of Jerusalem. God sends out an angel. And incredibly, in one night, an angel destroys 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. And so in the morning, when they get up and they look from their city walls, you read this then with that sort of image in your mind. You visualize, pretend you're a Jewish person in Jerusalem. The most horrible enemy has surrounded your city and they've destroyed all over the place, even other communities on their way to Jerusalem. And they're threatening and they're evil. But you get up in the morning, and as far as your eyes can see, dead soldiers, shields, swords, chariots, horses, just complete desolation and destruction done by an angel. So the background, the historical, the near term, it appears, many believe, and it seems, that is it. The description of that morning is just simply stated in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. How shocking that would be to get up and look out and see that. How incredible. What would you think of God if you understood what God just did with an angel? What would you think? Such a fearsome enemy, all destroyed. No human, no other nation could, but an angel is sent by God, and you trusted in God. Well, that's the near-term historical connection as you read it. And it seems, as often happens in scriptures, there's a near and a far, where in a prophetic way, the scripture is seen beyond, and there's description that is given, cosmic sort of details, like in verses 2 and 3, verses 6 and 8, that you would think of the great tribulation. And then in verses 4 to 6 of the millennial kingdom and Ezekiel's prophecies and so forth after. So another time of incredible desolation. And then God setting up his kingdom, but God destroying all the Antichrist's armies and just all the evil in the world. And then that picture and these words. Well, the first pause number one in verses 1 to 3. I describe it in these words, the pause. Pause and wonder at the power and protection of God. Pause and wonder. Just pause and just in wonder. Contemplate, reflect on the power and the protection of God. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When he says God is our refuge and strength, it can be rephrased as God is an impenetrable defense. And there's an image here and an even later of a fortress. Words that would give that sort of image. Something that's repeated over and over in the Psalms and in our Bibles where, you know, God is described in ways like a fortress that's impenetrable, that's strong, that's unconquerable, that is our defense. In the Middle East, you know, back then, and obviously other places of the world, the cities up high, the walls, the walls of defense. And no city, especially with the Assyrians, was impenetrable or unconquerable. But here the psalmist, understanding because of who God is, God is our refuge and strength. Impenetrable. Nobody can conquer him. When we've got God, we have what we need. We have such protection, a very present help in trouble. Well, as you just consider that early morning looking out in Hezekiah's day, you'd be like, God, wow, God, you know, God, I'm in awe of God. And in verse 2, then, you know, with that faith and that confidence, you'd write these things, therefore we will not fear. even though the earth be removed, if God can do this, even if the mountains shake and the seas rise up, even if the earth is removed, cosmic huge, we will trust in Him. We will not be afraid. And so for you and I, it is true. And that image has a great tribulation sort of, I do believe, not long from now. Is this part of the sorrows? This is even preparing for that, that not long from now, God will shake this world in a way like never before. In the great tribulation, He'll awaken the nation of Israel to Him, and He'll destroy the one world government, the Antichrist, and so forth. But, you know, for you and I, as we consider COVID-19, this great pause, we're all in this situation. It's incredible. This first Selah, we're reminded today that no matter what we're going through, the psalmist thousands of years ago telling us, God is our refuge. If you got the Lord, you've got a fortress. He's your strength. He's your present help in trouble. And ultimately, we know through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I even have victory over death. I have nothing to fear. I will be with the Lord in heaven. Makes no difference what comes our way. We too can trust in the Lord. So we stop and we come to that first Selah that we can even sing. This is a song. This is a psalm, right? We can even sing about God's great power and protection. And by the way, I would imagine some of us know this, but this psalm, a hymn was written based on this psalm, Martin Luther, back in the 1500s. All he went through, certainly that man suffered a lot himself in seeking to bring the gospel back and the just shall live by faith, but would write the song, the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, knowing even in the 1500s and all that he was going through, I can trust God. I can trust Him. I remind you today, this great pause, that God is our strength and our refuge. You know, yes, you can look at the beauty of different little details of things going on, and yeah, you can do practical things like the gal was suggesting at the beginning, but you trust in God and the anxiety will subside. The anger will go away. God is a mighty fortress and has our life in His hands. The next pause is in verses 4-6. And what I will describe, what I use to describe that pause is pause and rejoice at the provision and the presence of God. Pause and rejoice at the provision and the presence of God. Here, the imagery is of the city of Jerusalem. But note, it is interesting. There in verse 4, the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And then as you go on talking about the holy place tabernacle, it's a picture of Jerusalem. Yet, it is also true. So far historically, there's no river in the city of Jerusalem. Yeah, you can go down into the valley, to the Jordan Valley, but there's no river, big river, just little streams are in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a great city historically, but a rare one that didn't have a river. So it's interesting that that is stated, and it may be again in the days of Hezekiah, while going back, while they're still surrounded by the enemy and the 185,000 soldiers, and they're in the city. Yet, you know, water is such a needed resource. But we do study in 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 32, that Hezekiah had built an underground water system that you can even go see some of the ruins of today, that connected the spring of Gihon in the Kidron Valley with the pool of Siloam with the city. So there was water in the city. And when you're being besieged, that's a pretty big deal. Maybe there's just reference to that, what God had done through the king and now God had delivered. But even referring back, we even had water. But especially, this has a far-off application because some of you that have studied Ezekiel and after the Great Tribulation and the new temple and the way it's described, the river coming out of the very temple and going out to the Jordan and bringing life to the Jordan Valley and out to the Dead Sea and bringing life to the Dead Sea and so forth. And so that river and the that picture of the heavenly city. And it is true you know, just the hope in this great pause, I realize, man, my strength and my hope is not in the things of this world. I can use whatever God gives to me and, you know, whatever he blesses me with, fine. But my heart is set on his kingdom and on heaven. We, like Abraham, remember how Abraham confessed, we're told in Hebrews. He confessed, we can confess the saying, we're just strangers. We're just pilgrims passing through. We've got another city. We're looking beyond today to the city of God, the city whose foundation, his maker and builder is God, the eternal city. And so, we look to the Lord. Now notice too, in these verses, the psalmist appreciating in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. And the whole point of verse 4 and 6, the whole point of the whole thing, their deliverance is that God is in the midst of the city, that God is with his people. Of course, in Hezekiah's day, the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the temple, and though there was a massive army around the city, there was the Shekinah glory. There was, in that way, the presence of God. God was dwelling in their midst. And if you got God with you, they may have 185,000, but you got God on your side. You got a supermajority. You have something infinitely greater. That's what the psalmist is saying. I look around. We saw the enemy. We saw all that was against us, but we have God. We have something infinitely greater. We have no fear. And so, though the earth, verse 2, though the earth be removed, we've got God. We don't have to worry. God is such a secure, such a firm place. I mean, to have him with us, we will not be moved. I look at that. I remind you and myself for our nation. This is what America needs. We need more than just on our money and God we trust. We need more than these sort of, you know, references to God in some of our public square. Or we need more than just that with the profession of our lips referring to some sort of Christianity that's been passed down to us. We need God in our midst. We need God in our midst. As a nation, we need to return. Our country needs to change direction. We need to repent of our sins and the way we're going. And we need to go back to a place where we can say, and people can see, God is in our midst. That is what we need. The great pause. The great pause. You may be listening right now, and you're not somebody who follows Christ, and you're looking at your world. I encourage you, consider what is going on. There's a God in heaven. He's allowed it in an incredible way. I've mentioned a few times this week how I interviewed on our radio station a missionary, Chris Jones, while he was in Africa. He called from West Africa, from the villages there, 5 hours outside of Abidjan. And he called, and we had him on the interview, and we talked. And it was very striking to me to just hear how that far away from here in the villages, he can hear people crying out to God. And he said on the radio, they're crying out to God that they think they know. They're not Christian. They use some name in their pagan or, you know, tribal religion or whatever. They're crying out to God because they're afraid. Because COVID-19, the Abidjan, the great city, is completely locked down. The roads in and out of the villages, if you travel, you can be arrested. And they're suffering financially. And so they're crying out to God. The great pause. The great pause of 2020. It's incredible what is happening on our planet. I pray we don't miss it. I pray we're watching, listening, we're considering there's something, someone above all of this that has allowed this. Incredible that God would do this, allow this. And God doesn't do evil, but he certainly allowed it. He's sovereign. And there's maybe never been a time like this for a long, long time where everyone on April the 26th or 5th, what's today, the 25th, whatever the date is today, everyone in this world is being affected. Incredible. It's such a short time. We need to pause and reflect. We need to stop. We need to think. We need to turn off our TVs, get our head out of the sewer, and look to God and get right with God. Well, then, the third pause in verses 8 to 11. what I would describe as pause and surrender to the providential rule and peace of God. Pause and surrender to the providential rule and peace of God. Notice the psalm says, come, behold the works of the Lord. So, you know, but look what God has done. So see the glory of God in his works. And notice what the works are, the way it's described. Who has made desolations in the earth? In the same manner there in the days of Hezekiah, all the desolation and destruction. Come and look at the glory of God. Look what God is able to do against the pride and evil of man, the rebellion. God is able. God is above. God is great. God is omnipotent. Come, behold the works of the Lord. I think today you can also look around. The planet should, we should be looking around, considering the works of God. The emphasis here again is the glory of God. Look what he says, you know, notice in verse 10, you know, speaking of, you know, verse 8, the desolations in the earth, and then how God says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Right now, the whole world, everyone, everywhere, all the nations, the great pause. Well, the desolation that is described there in verse 8, when he says who makes desolations in the earth, again, looking into the far off, I believe looking into the great tribulation, is this great pause somehow a shaking and a preparing that God in his mercy, before not long down the road, he has to bring more difficult things. He says, I'm going to pause it all and let people think, reconsider, turn to me, turn back to me, get their heart right with me. The destruction around the walls of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day was just a small, what they saw from the walls of their city at the end of the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon, the destruction then will be so much greater and around the planet as God pours out his wrath. Well, it's with that, you know, he makes wars cease, breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, burns the chariot. You think then of the Battle of Armageddon when he will just destroy all of that. But verse 10 is often misunderstood or misapplied. But now that you hear the context, God here comes into the psalm. The psalmist is writing, and then the Holy Spirit, God speaks into the psalm. Be still and know that I am God. We often think of it like a devotional. I think as I continue to encourage you, we need to be alone and be still and have our Bibles and be praying alone with God at a time like this and be still in that way and know our God. It's true, but that's actually not what is being stated in these verses. The picture is more of God's, as we just read, his supreme rule above everything, his final judgment. And the be still is be quiet. It's all you that are opposing me, all of you that have resisted me, all of you that are against me, all you nations, be still. Reconsider. Be quiet. Lay down your arms. Lay down your rebellion and your opposition. Surrender. And acknowledge that I am the one and the only victorious God. God declaring his greatness and the future being seen and the desolation of nations. God being exalted in all the nations and God saying, be still. Be quiet. Stop opposing me. Stop resisting me. Humble yourself. Surrender yourself before your God. And I say to you today as you're listening, God may be allowing the circumstances in this planet, but even the way they're applying to your life and affecting your life. He's given you an opportunity again. He's put this whole planet even on pause. Shut so many things down for you to stop. He's given you opportunity in the great pause of 2020 to be still and stop saying the foolish things you say against God and about God. Stop the foolish things you believe in your own pride about who God is or isn't, and humble yourself before him. He has control of this whole planet. At any moment he wants to, he can put it on pause and he can do it again. God declares, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted, the King James, I will be exalted among the heathen, and God will glorify himself, no doubt. As we often say, better now to bend your knee. Better now to confess and bend your heart before God, get right with him now. Better now to do it than later, because in the end, when it's all said and done, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some, it won't be a glorious, wonderful experience. It'll be fearful when they stand before their living God in his power and his holiness. And God brings judgment on this world and judgment for sin and cast all of the wicked into hell. Better to bow now. You have an opportunity. The great pause. Better to get your heart right now. Look at all that God has allowed. You'd have never imagined we'd be doing this right now in April 2020. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts is with us. Of course, the nation, the people, the Jewish people, and as they saw God with us. And this is what we need. And we can all have God with us by putting our trust in Jesus. One Christian, great Christian, we would call him back in the 1700s, that God even used in New England. He traveled through Massachusetts, John Wesley, on a horse, sharing the gospel, part of the first great awakening. And this area of New England, you know, back in even in the early 1700s, there was a hard heart, a liberal spirit, a lot of rebellion, even immorality. It's incredible to read about at that time in this, before the foundation of this nation and in Europe. But God sent preachers like John Wesley and George Whitefield and so forth and Jonathan Edwards preaching the truth with the boldness of God. And a revival happened and many, many turned to Christ. I pray it happens again. But in these verses here, the Lord of hosts is with us. That truth was something that was in John Wesley's heart. So on the day that he died, on the day of his death, and here he lost his voice and could be only understood with difficulty. But at last, with his strength, he said this: the best of all, God is with us. And then raising his hand slightly and waving in triumph, he said it again with like a thrilling effect. He said it again, the best of all, God is with us. And then not long later, he died. We have the three pauses of this psalm that we consider in the Great Pause 2020. I felt stirred in my heart today to encourage you, don't miss the moment. Don't miss the enormity of this moment in time. Don't miss it. Don't forget it. Do what you have to do that you remember it if we continue on and get going again. Don't forget it. Pause and consider the great work God is doing right now in this world. Think about it. See it. It's amazing. It's so enormous. It's so tremendous. Yeah, there's a lot of suffering going on indeed. Indeed. Pause and wonder at his infinite power. And also, as I think more about this, I think of his incredible patience with us. Is this an act of the patience of God? Yes, people are suffering and people are dying. But in a big worldwide way, maybe things are going to get much tougher. Maybe God had to hit the pause button because of just the rebellion of man and where we were going so quickly. Pause and stop. The patience of God. So he could deal with us in a heart level before something more severe had to happen. Pause and reflect on our great need to humble ourselves and submit to him. And I know I speak to the church, and these are truths. These are truths you know and you hold in your heart. I speak in a general sense to all. Pause and reflect on our great need to humble ourselves and submit to him. But pause and look to him. Look to him while we have this chance. Look to him and his love while it's being afforded to us at this most incredible opportunity. For many of us, you're in your home. No excuse. You're isolated. No excuse. Your schedule's been changed. No excuse. The sports channels don't work anymore. No excuse. Or they don't have anything new or whatever. Well, today, here at the end of our time, the Great Pause 2020, I just use that. I know other people evidently are saying the same. It's a great pause. They're looking around. And in our psalm, we're reminded the first pause this morning in our psalm, pause and wonder at the power and protection of our God. Do you know the Lord? Do you have God as your refuge and your strength? You know, this COVID-19, a time of tribulation, there's coming a time that's much greater, but the worst, the greatest time will be when the wrath of God is poured out on man. But I have Christ as my refuge. He is my strength. I know God's poured out his wrath on his son. I'm forgiven of my sin, as are, I hope, all of us here today as Christians. He is our refuge. He is our strength. I am not afraid of the wrath of God because he's put it on his son, and I've trusted in that. I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm spared from that. I believe the trumpet will sound not long from now, whenever that is. And I'll soon be with the Lord before the great wrath of God is poured out. But pause and wonder at the power and protection of God. Pause and rejoice at the provision and presence of God, just his grace and mercy towards you. And do you know his presence? Pause and submit to him, his providential rule, the sovereign God. Do you know the peace of God? Don't miss this, just the enormity of what is going on right now, that God will allow this to get all of our attention. Well, today, if you're listening or watching, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know the Holy Spirit is where you are. He may be in your car. He may be right there in your house as you're alone. The Holy Spirit is where you are. And I know as I share these words, the Word of God, I just read the verses, God is speaking to you. Are you willing? Are you willing to surrender your pride and put your trust in the Lord? We're all sinners. It's a big deal. Our sin has even affected the planet from the beginning. The wages of sin is death, and there's death on this planet and the curse. But God, knowing our dilemma, the wages of sin is death, separation from God, that is what happens when God is holy and we sin. We are separated from him. But God is a God of love. He demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. His son died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son. And he judged him. He poured out his wrath, full wrath on his son, paying for the sin of the world. And then his son raised to life. So it's in that, you and I can find forgiveness of sin. We can find peace with God and not be under the judgment of God. But if you reject God now, even at a time where he's shaking this world in this way, if you reject him, you will stand alone before God for your sin and under the wrath of God and the judgment of God for eternity. But I pray today you're willing to set aside your pride and humble your heart before the Lord and ask God for forgiveness and put your trust in his son, Jesus. The Bible says that those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and I invite you right now, if you want to, you can call on the name of the Lord right now. You can pray with me right now wherever you are. You can just repeat this prayer to God and call on him. He'll hear you in your car. He'll hear you in your house. He'll hear you. He's right there with you, the Holy Spirit. Repeat this prayer to the Lord. You can call on him. Here, I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And there he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. I do. I ask today that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, for answering my prayer and for saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, if you prayed with me, wherever you are, God has heard you. He's forgiven you. and you've got the Lord now in your heart. We actually, the church, He's in us. God is in us through His Holy Spirit. We'd love to get a Bible into your hand if you're just getting started with the Lord today. And you can call our church, 978-665-9111, 978-665-9111. And we'd love to pray with you, get a Bible in your hand, encourage you any way we can. Love to meet you someday if you're in the area. If not, find a good Bible church when this is over in your area that you can be part of. Well, as we go, brothers and sisters and friends in Christ, let's trust in our God. Let's be near Him. And let's not miss the moment, shall we? God bless you guys. You have a great day in the Lord.